Would you turn in your Bibles this morning to Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 26. We started a series last week on the life of the Apostle Paul. This morning we look at probably the most important moment in his life. And really probably one of the most important moments in all of church history. Acts chapter 26. We'll begin in verse 1. Father, as we turn our attention now to your word, I pray that you would speak, Lord, and remind us of the great power that's wrapped up in the gospel message. The power to save, the power to transform a life. We thank you for the power of salvation, Lord. Bless this time, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I love to hear personal testimonies. I love to hear stories of how people met Jesus and got saved and had their lives transformed forever. Quite often here at this church, usually at our communion services, I'll ask folks to come up and share that story of how they met Jesus. It's so inspiring, it's so encouraging, and it is such a powerful witness to the transforming power of Jesus Christ. Well, this morning, we're going to read the personal testimony of the Apostle Paul. How he met Jesus. Now, the actual story is recorded in Acts chapter 9, but here in Acts chapter 26, Paul recounts what happened to him in Acts chapter 9. So it's really as if Paul is standing up before us here this morning, giving his personal testimony. And I want you to have this mind, this scene in your mind, as we consider his testimony here in Acts 26. Picture a large outdoor amphitheater. A huge crowd has gathered. King Herod Agrippa and other officials have taken their seat on the stage. They've all gathered for a public hearing. Paul the Apostle, who is a prisoner for his faith in Jesus Christ, is summoned. He comes forth from his prison cell. He appears on stage before the crowd, and there's a hush in the amphitheater. And in verse 1, it says, "Then Agrippa said to Paul, 'You are permitted to speak for yourself. Paul, tell your story.'" Paul, you have the floor. Paul, share. Please do share your story. Verse 1, "So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself. He said, 'I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I am accused by the Jews, especially because you are expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently.'" Paul is such a class act. Look how much respect and honor he gives to King Agrippa. So submissive. It says he stretched out his hand. That means he gave like a salute, like a sign of respect to the king. He says, "I'm so happy to be standing before you, King. Thank you for giving me this opportunity. And I appreciate your expertise in the Jewish affairs." By the way, he was a Herod. Herod Agrippa. That means he was half Jew, half Edomite. So he did have a lot of knowledge on the background of the Jewish culture. And Paul compliments him for that and says, I look forward to a fair hearing, understanding that you know the background of my people. And I thank you in advance for hearing me patiently. What a class act. You know, that's the way Christians should respect authority. That's the way Christians should do politics. Respectfully. So he begins his testimony, verse 4. My manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. You knew me from the first, or they knew me from the first, if they were willing to testify that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. So Paul says, everyone who knows me knows that in my previous life, I was extremely dedicated to the Jewish religion. From my youth, he says, I was brought up in strict adherence to the Jewish religion. And remember what we learned about Paul last week from Philippians chapter 3. He was born of the stock of Israel, circumcised on the eighth day, traced his lineage back to the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, grew up learning the Hebrew scriptures, becoming a scholar of the oral law. As a teenager, he moves to Jerusalem, where he receives rabbinical studies at the feet of the most renowned rabbi of the day in Jerusalem, Gamaliel. Eventually, as he says here, he begins living according to the strictest sect of the Jewish religion. He became a Pharisee. Eventually, he becomes a member of the Sanhedrin Council. Paul the Apostle was a religious giant within Judaism, and every Jew in that audience would have remembered Saul in that capacity. The old Saul was committed to his religion. He was committed more than anybody else to his religion. He had reached the highest levels of his religion. He had dedicated his entire life to his religion. That was old Saul. Verse 6, he says, now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise, our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God night and day, hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I'm accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Paul says, this is why the Jewish people hate me, and by Jewish people, really, I mean the Jewish religious establishment hated Paul because he believed in Jesus. He believed that Jesus was the hope of the promise of the Old Testament. He believed that Jesus had risen from the dead, and he spent his life preaching Jesus. The Jewish religious establishment didn't like that. That's why they had him arrested. That's why he was in chains at this particular point in his life. His story continues, verse 9. Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them, and I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. Paul says, everyone who knows me knows that in my previous life, I did not believe in Jesus. In fact, I opposed Jesus and anybody who believed in Jesus and anybody who preached Jesus. He says, I became a persecutor of the early Christians. He went door to door, taking into custody men, women, children, brought them into prison. It says here that he cast his vote alongside the other religious leaders of that day, calling for the execution of Jews who have turned Christian. It says there in verse 11 that he punished them in every synagogue. He compelled them to blaspheme. I think that's the worst detail. Old Saul compelled Jews who had become Christians to recant Christ, to turn away. He may have used torturous methods, or maybe he threatened their families or whatever, but think of it. It says there, the end of verse 11, being exceedingly enraged against them. That's the Greek word manomai. We get our English word maniac. Saul says, I had the anger and fury of a maniac in hunting down Christians. I was a monster. Says at the end of verse 11, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. I wasn't content to persecute them in Jerusalem. I went all over the place persecuting Christians. The old Saul, public enemy number one against the Christian faith. The chief persecutor of the early church, committed to ridding the planet of Christianity. You know, oftentimes I mention a personal testimony. Lots of times when somebody gives their personal testimony, they'll spend time talking about what they were like before they met Jesus. And you know, before you meet Jesus, you can make a big mess of your life. I've heard some terrible stories. You know, I was a gangster. I was a drug addict. An adulterer. Then I met Jesus and everything changed. You know, I can't think of a worse story than Saul. Absolutely 180 degrees against. Murdered Christians. What a story. And listen, had Saul of Tarsus been left to his own measures, to his own devices, he would continue. He would have continued in that lifestyle, probably getting more and more bloodthirsty as he continued. But Jesus had different plans for Saul of Tarsus. Saul was hunting Christians. Jesus begins hunting Saul. In his rage, he learns about a group of Christians living in Damascus, Jews again who have turned Christians, and he learns about a hot spot of Christianity. So he goes and he obtains letters from the chief priests to arrest those Christians, bring them back to Jerusalem, and imprison them. Well, look what happens. Verse 12. His testimony, he says, while thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, along the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. So I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. This truly is one of the most radical conversion experiences in all of church history. And the most important, I would add. Paul says, we're on the road. We're traveling to Damascus. It's midday. The sun is at its highest. Suddenly, a light from heaven shines. It's so bright. It's brighter than the sun. Can you imagine a light that completely overpowers the sun at midday? Envelops them. They all fall to the ground. The risen, glorified Jesus Christ is with them on that road. In blinding light, in fact, Acts chapter 9 tells us it blinded Paul. And then the words, personal words from Jesus to Saul in his native tongue, Hebrew. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now, I don't think you can overstate the shock or terror in Paul's heart at that moment. See, he didn't believe in Jesus. He thought Jesus was a myth. He saw Jesus as a threat. He didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah. He didn't believe that Jesus had risen from the dead. And there he is. And even more so, what Jesus says to Paul, he's been persecuting Christians. He's been after Christians. And Jesus says, why are you persecuting me? And at that very moment, I believe he realized that he's been fighting against the one who just blinded him. He's been fighting against the one who just knocked him to the ground. He's been fighting against the one who could squash out his life as easily as you and I could step on a bug. Terrified. Life changed forever. By the way, I've always been comforted by this detail where Jesus says to Paul, why are you persecuting me? That gives me great comfort as a Christian. Did you know that Jesus takes it personally when his people are persecuted? Whenever a Christian is harassed, antagonized, persecuted, Jesus takes that personally. If you are ever harassed, persecuted as a Christian, take great comfort. Jesus takes that personally. Isn't that comforting? And by the way, boy, do I feel sorry for those who persecute Christians. They're persecuting Jesus. And I think even as Christians, we should be very careful how we treat other Christians. My brother, my sister in Christ, if you're mean, unreasonable, antagonistic towards a brother or sister in Christ, remember they belong to the Lord. Incredible moment. Acts chapter 9 tells us what happens next. Just stay here, I'll paraphrase it for you. The light goes away. Saul is on his face. He's blind. The people who are with him gather him up, and they guide him by the hand because he can't see anymore. They guide him by the hand all the way to Damascus. They get to Damascus. They find a room to put Saul of Tarsus in. He stays there 3 days, blind, doesn't eat or drink anything. And I've often wondered what was going through his mind during that 3-day period. Eventually, there is a disciple, a Christian disciple, living in Damascus. This man's name is Ananias. He is given a vision. And the Lord tells Ananias in his vision, this man Saul is in town. I'm sending you to minister. And Ananias goes, is that the Saul everybody knows? Lord, you sure you want me to go to that guy? The Lord says, yes, go. Acts chapter 9, Ananias went his way, entered the house, laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose, and he was baptized. Rabbi Saul of Tarsus, the most religious man on the planet, the number one persecutor of the Christian faith, was gloriously born again. Filled with the Holy Spirit, receives his sight. He goes out and he gets baptized. And from that moment forward, that man was brand new. And when I say brand new, I mean brand new. He became a man with absolutely no resemblance whatsoever to the man he once was. He did an about face. He did a complete 180. Here in Acts chapter 26, Saul is remembering more words that Jesus said to him on that road. And look what Jesus said to him in verse 16. Rise, stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Get this. Jesus said, I've appeared to you on this road, Saul. I've saved you because I have a purpose for your life. You will be a servant. You'll be a minister. You'll be my servant. You will serve me for the rest of your life, Saul of Tarsus. And he did. Jesus said, I have a purpose for you. You're going to be a witness. You're going to be my witness. You're going to be a witness for me for the rest of your life, Saul of Tarsus. You're going to tell the world of what you've seen right here on this road. I also love what he says there. I'm going to make you a minister, verse 16, and a witness both of these things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. Jesus said, I'm going to reveal things to you, Saul, like nobody's ever heard before. And you're going to be a witness for those things for the rest of your life. And in fact, Jesus did reveal many, many wonderful things to Paul. He becomes the primary theologian and apologist of the early Christian church. Paul would come to understand and canonize the essential doctrines of salvation through faith alone in Christ Jesus. He would come to understand the great truths of justification, sanctification, glorification, the purpose of the law in the Old Testament and how it points to the New Testament. Saul would come to learn the difference between Israel and the church and the plan that God continues to have to Israel. Saul would come up with the ideas of how we get the rapture and the end times, and all of that written down in 13 letters in the New Testament. Yeah, he was a witness for the rest of his life. Jesus says to him, verse 17, I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. Saul, you're going to be my apostle, my sent one. I will send you to the Jewish world. I will send you to the Gentile world. You're going to share the gospel everywhere you go. And of course, Paul the Apostle did that. Over an 11-year period of time, he went on 3 missionary journeys, traveling more than 10,000 miles on foot, on beast, by ship, planting at least 14 local churches all over the ancient world, leading countless souls to Jesus Christ, establishing churches, raising up deacons, elders, and pastors. An absolute switcheroo. And I'll tell you, I think this is a marvelous, marvelous display of the grace of God. You know, I think we all could have understood if Jesus had just taken out Saul of Tarsus on the road. He could have. He could have taken him out. But Jesus didn't. He saved that man. And he turned that man from the chief persecutor of the church into the chief propagator of the church. One of the greatest missionaries, evangelists, pastor, teachers, apologists who has ever lived. Isn't that awesome? What God can do. I will tell you this, the gospel message, faith in Jesus Christ, can turn the worst case scenario into the greatest miracle that the world has ever seen. Completely transform a life. And God continues to do that throughout church history. Many, many examples of this. One of my favorite, you know, apologists and theologians is C.S. Lewis. Anybody heard of C.S. Lewis? I mean, the best. Before C.S. Lewis was that incredible intellect for the Christian faith, he was a devout atheist. A devout atheist, completely against Christianity. In fact, he began to study the Bible in order to disprove Christianity. Things didn't turn out so well for him. Or I should say, things did turn out well for him. Because in his study of the scripture, he met Jesus Christ. And you should know, this man is very, very honest about how he came to Christ. It was a struggle. In fact, according to his own words, C.S. Lewis says, you must picture me alone in that room in Magdalen, night after night, feeling, whenever my mind lifted even for a second from my work, the steady, unrelenting approach of him whom I so earnestly desired not to meet. That which I greatly feared had at last come upon me in the Trinity term of 1929, I gave in and admitted that God was God and knelt and prayed, perhaps that night, the most dejected and reluctant convert in all of England. God won that battle. God took a person and turned that person. John Newton, the captain of a slave trade ship. He went and captured slaves, put them on a ship, and sold them. A horrible man, a foul-mouthed, party animal, slave, trade, ship, captain. That's who he was. March 10th, 1748. The 10th of March, that 10th of March, says Newton, is a day much to be remembered by me, and I have never allowed it to pass unnoticed since the year 1748, for on that day the Lord came from on high and delivered me out of deep waters. They were on a ship returning home. They hit a storm. The ship went plunging down into the trough of the sea. Few on board expected her to come up again. The hold was rapidly filling with water. As Newton hurried to his place at the pumps, he said to the captain, "If this will not do, the Lord have mercy upon us." His own words startled him. "Mercy?" he said to himself in astonishment. "Mercy? Mercy? What mercy can there be for me?" This was the first desire I had breathed for mercy for many years. About 6 in the evening, the hold was free from water, and then came a gleam of hope. He says, "I thought I saw the hand of God displayed in our favor. I began to pray. I could not utter the prayer of faith. I could not draw near to a reconciled God and call him Father. My prayer for mercy was like the cry of the ravens, which yet the Lord does not disdain to hear." And he was saved. And he changed. And he would later go on to write, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." God transformed that man's life. Augustine, one of the greatest theologians in early church history, a restless intellectual in his younger days, trying to find a philosophy that would bring him happiness. He struggled with sexual morality and had a son by his mistress. In 386, he experienced a conversion to Christianity. He was alone in his garden. There was a scroll next to him. He hadn't really noticed it, but he's in his garden, and all of a sudden, he heard a child somewhere on the grounds cry out, "Take it and read it. Take it and read it." He picked the scroll up. He turned. It was Romans 13. "Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." And through that, he gave his life to Jesus Christ. He was gloriously born again, and he completely changed. God specializes in finding, I believe, the worst case scenario. A man or woman who had previous life is living as an instrument for Satan, and turning that man or woman into a powerful weapon for God. The power of the gospel. Jesus told Paul in verse 18 what's going to happen as he preaches the gospel. He says to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness. Jesus says you're going to go share my gospel and you're going to open the eyes of many. You're going to turn people from darkness into the kingdom of light. These words will deliver people from the power of Satan and bring them into the kingdom of God. These words will enable people to receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance through those who are sanctified by faith in me. So Paul, a man who himself was completely changed by the gospel, went out and he preached. And so many people's lives were changed. And the power of salvation through the gospel message is still available right now, to this day. Jesus changed my life. There are many sitting here right now who could right now walk up and give their story of how Jesus changed their life. Oh, my friend, he is real. He is alive, and he will save. And I'll tell you what, as I read this story of Saul's conversion, it is very obvious that Jesus was hunting down Saul. He really was. And I believe that Jesus hunts down everyone. I believe that the Holy Spirit is constantly convicting people, trying to get them to come to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. It's interesting, in verse 14, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads, Jesus says. What does that mean? You know what a goad is? It's like a stick that you poke an animal with. You got a stubborn animal and it goes, and sometimes those animals were real stubborn and they'd kick against that goad. Jesus says, Saul, you've been kicking against the goads. I've been after you. I've been seeking you out. You're kicking against it. And I believe Saul was under the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. He was there for the death, the first martyr of the church, Stephen. He was there. He saw the way Stephen died. The book of Acts says when that man died, his face lit up like an angel. And his last words were, "Forgive these people." And as he's arresting Christians through that time, I believe he saw that same kind of faithfulness. And in his heart, he knew. But he was holding on. The Lord is after people. Quit kicking against the goads. Again, what C.S. Lewis said, you must picture me alone in that room in Magdalene night after night, feeling the steady, unrelenting approach of him who I so earnestly desired not to meet. The Lord loves you. God sent his Son to die on the cross for you and rise again. And he wants to save lives. Has he saved your life? Have you received him as your Lord and Savior? You might say, well, I've lived a really, really bad life. Preacher, you don't want to know about my old life. Were you as bad as Saul? Were you bad as John Newton on a slave trade ship? If God can save them, he can save you. You might say, well, I haven't really been all that bad. In fact, I've been pretty religious. Saul of Tarsus was the most religious person on the planet. Probably one of the most religious people who has ever lived. Religion didn't save him. When he came to Christ, man, he found joy like he never could have found in religion. He writes in Philippians 1, for to me to live is Christ. In Philippians 3, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being comforted, conformed to his death. It was relationship. It's meeting Christ. It's having him in your heart. Has that happened to you yet? Have you responded? I love the different ways that God can get our attention. It can be a heavenly light on the road to Damascus. It can be a wrestling match over the Bible. It can be a little kid that says, take up and read, take up and read. How's God drawing you? Maybe it's being at a service like this. Maybe it's watching online. Maybe it's the witness of family and friends in your life. Maybe you've been fighting way too long and you need to relent. Give up. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. I want you to I want it very quiet in here right now. If you're here this morning, if you're watching online, and you have yet to encounter the living Lord Jesus Christ, you can do that right now. He's here. Come before Him. Admit your sinfulness. Put your faith in Him as the one who died for your sins, paid the penalty for your sins, and rose again the third day. Ask Him to be your Savior. If that's you, pray this prayer. Just say, Lord, right now I drop to my knees. I surrender my life. I want to meet You. I want You to be my Lord, my Savior. Thank You for dying on the cross for me. Take my life and turn it, change it, transform it. Use my life, Lord, for Your glory. I open my heart to You. Take residence in my life. Let's stand. Father, as we stand, I pray that as Your people, we would not be ashamed of the gospel. That is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then the Gentile. I pray we'd go forth and we'd unabashedly preach Your gospel. Pray that many, many would come to know You through our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to close with this last song. If you prayed to receive Christ, I invite you to come forward and share that with one of us. We are available up here to pray with you and for you. Let's close.